gospel lesson is found on page 923 in your Bibles. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. On the third day, there was a marriage at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the marriage with his disciples. When the wine failed, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "O woman, what have you to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, 6 stone jars were standing there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the steward of the feast." So they took it. When the steward of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when men have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you have shown yourself to us in so many ways, that you have made it possible for us to see your glory, and that you have done chiefly through your Son, Jesus Christ. We come in his name as your people, continuing to desire to see your glory more fully. Father, even now as we listen to your word speaking to us, we ask that you would do that work in our midst today. Take my words of water and turn them into wine, that we might be shaped by you for faithfulness to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. His name was Polycarp. He was the bishop of the church in the city of Smyrna, a prominent city in the Roman province of Asia, known today as Izmir, Turkey. The year was about 156 AD. The elderly bishop Polycarp was tracked down by the authorities to an isolated farmhouse and arrested. The provincial governor demanded Polycarp renounce his faith in Jesus Christ and told him to offer worship to the Roman emperor, declaring, "Caesar is Lord." If he would not do so, the bishop would be executed. The 86-year-old Polycarp offered a reply that has stood as a testimony through the centuries. He said, 86 years have I served Christ, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me?" Polycarp was burned at the stake that day. About 60 years earlier, it was the Christians of the church in Smyrna who received this letter we heard read in our epistle lesson. Jesus speaking to his church through the Apostle John. Polycarp would have known John personally and probably was very familiar with the words of this letter. It came to believers living in a city famous for their over-the-top loyalty to Rome, a city once destroyed but rebuilt into a gem of the unknown world. It was also known as the birthplace of Homer. Homer, the Greek poet and writer who wrote the Iliad and the Odyssey, not Homer Simpson, just to be clear. A harbor city, with carefully planned streets and rows of pagan temples designed around the main avenue called the Golden Street. And from the harbor, the city sloped up a hill, the top of which was known as the Crown of Pagos, the location of the local Roman garrison. Even during John's time, Christians were persecuted and ostracized. For many, their faith in Christ was costing them their livelihoods, if not their lives. I offer all of this background to help us better understand the specific conditions and connections and relevance of what Jesus has to say to them. In this instance, the aim of the letter is for Jesus to speak words of encouragement to these believers who were experiencing very tangible persecution simply because they were Christians. Using the framework introduced last week, we can hear Jesus' affirmation of the Christians in Smyrna, the identification of the problem they faced, and the specific message he has for them. Correlations with our own context provide encouragement for us in our own time. First, the affirmation of the Christians in Smyrna includes a reminder about the one who is the focus of their faith. In verse 8, we read, and to, this is Jesus speaking, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this. What's he saying there? The first and the last correlates with the Alpha and the Omega we heard mentioned last week. That understanding of Jesus as the eternal Son of God who is the Lord of history. That he is the one who was dead and has come back to life. We ought to get that one. That correlates with his cross and the resurrection at the heart of the faith. A vivid reminder to those living in a city where people were so proud of their having been destroyed and so fabulously rebuilt. Unbelievers may have ridiculed Christians for following a leader who had been killed on a cross. But Jesus was reminding the Christians of what they already knew. The cross was not the end of the story, but was followed by Jesus being raised from the dead on the third day, and he continues to reign as the living Lord. It is he who speaks words of affirmation to those who were remaining faithful under persecution, slander, and opposition. We can so easily get discouraged when it seems like the world is winning. The accolades given to wealth and fame, the emphasis on individualistic opinions, the abandonment of authoritative truth apart from the prevailing popular opinion, all that stuff weighs on us. It is crucial for us to remember and hold fast to the truth about who Jesus is. Cultural trends come and go. Jesus is Lord forever. Like the Christians in Smyrna, we are sustained by that truth. Moving on, Jesus then provides identification of the problem being faced by Christians in Smyrna. Picking up in verse 9, he continues, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of a synagogue of Satan. There is no sugarcoating the situation for the church in Smyrna. They were facing tribulation extreme enough to leave many in poverty. Some already had and more would be thrown into prison because of their faith. And in many instances, imprisonment was just a holdover until execution. Whatever was going on, however, it was going to get worse. And Jesus is preparing them for that inevitability. Now, if you think this sort of thing could never happen here in our country today, well, you may not have been following the news beyond the surface of what is presented by the main news outlets. In recent years, there has been a growing and prevailing trend to minimize and silence Christian voices in the public sector. Efforts which have had detrimental economic and social impact on Christians. One contemporary example that has been in the news the past couple of years is that of Jack Phillips. If you don't recognize the name, he is the Christian baker cited by the Colorado Civil Rights Commission for violating the civil rights of two Colorado citizens. The case went through higher and higher courts, finally coming to the Supreme Court of the United States, which ruled 7-2 for Jack Phillips and against the Colorado Civil Rights Commission. The court declaring the commission had showed, and I quote, a clear and impermissible hostility towards Phillips. Well, no sooner than they got back to Colorado, the Civil Rights Commission began pressing new complaints against Phillips. Contrived matters being used in efforts to put Phillips out of business. And in the meantime, seeking to discourage other Christians from faithfulness. Folks, such efforts do not seem to be letting up. Rather, they are becoming more prevalent and more vociferous. Awareness draws our attention back to the one who is our Lord, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord of history. Just as he knew what was being faced by the Christians in Smyrna in their day, so he knows what we are facing in our day. And he remains Lord of all days. The message Jesus speaks to the church in Smyrna is one of encouragement that we also need to hear. He continues in verse 10, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." What is this? It is encouragement to replace fear with faithful perseverance. The suffering may be real, but it will have a limited duration. The mention of 10 days was not so they could set their watches or mark their calendars, but it's a figure of speech denoting a fixed amount of time. It wouldn't go on forever. The economic struggles from lost wages and lost jobs would have been difficult, but the riches they had in Christ could not be taken away, and they are eternal. The true source, as Jesus points out, the true source of the persecution was the devil, who always seeks to undermine and derail God's work in the world. But as Jesus also points out, ultimate victory has already been won by Christ, leaving the flailing of Satan to be desperate attempts to take as many down with him as possible. The clear promise given by Jesus in this context is that those who persevere in faith until the end will come to receive the crown of life. Trusting in Jesus as their Savior, they need not be fearful of God's final judgment, referred to as the second death. Instead, the Christians who persevere in faith can rest in the assurance of Jesus' promise that they would receive the crown of life. The imagery being of the laurel wreath given to victors of athletic contests. The same imagery used by the Apostle Paul at the end of his life, writing to his younger fellow believer Timothy, he says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Folks, because all of that is true, We do not need to be fearful of anything the world may do to us. I pointed it out before, the most frequent command in the Bible, do you know what it is? Do not fear, or some variation thereof. Fear not. Don't be anxious. You hear it time and time again. The very words we hear Jesus speak here. So often repeated, probably because it's one of our greatest tendencies to be shut down by fear. In Matthew's gospel, we hear Jesus speaking of the reality of suffering and struggles his followers will face in the world. But with this encouragement, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He's helping us from being stuck in the worldly, temporal context to think in the bigger eternal context. Rather than pleasing everyone around us that we can see, we seek to know and love and serve the Lord, who is the Lord of history. For us to persevere through whatever suffering and persecution we may face as Christians means we don't need to fear the second death, because through faith in Christ, we have the promise of receiving the crown of life, an eternal reality for exceeding, far exceeding the temporary comforts of worldly pursuits. In some parts of the world, the persecution and suffering of Christians is far beyond what we face. You may recall the story of Leah Sharibu, the 15-year-old Christian girl being held captive by terrorists in Nigeria. Having threatened to put her to death if she would not renounce her faith in Christ, they have since declared their intention to hold her captive indefinitely. I still pray for her every day. Just this month, the Barnabas Fund organization, which seeks to help persecuted Christians, issued an urgent plea for Christians around the world to pray for an imprisoned pastor from Chengdu City in Sichuan Province of China. Pastor Wang Yi and his wife and about 100 others from their church were imprisoned last month, being detained on bogus allegations of, quote, inciting subversion of state power. In his recently released letter from a Chengdu jail, Pastor Wang Yi powerfully writes, "Separate me from my wife and children, ruin my reputation, destroy my life and my family. The authorities are capable of doing all of these things. However, no one in this world can force me to renounce my faith." He is persevering in faith, holding on to the riches he has in Christ Jesus. Folks, may we do the same. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement and the reminder of things that are far bigger and far more important, things that are beyond the temporal treasures of this world and include the eternal riches of your kingdom of heaven. Thank you for the promise that in Christ we have that assurance. We are inheritors of those riches. And that as we persevere to the end, we can look forward with wonderful expectation of receiving the crown of life given to us by you. Let us walk in that confidence today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.